Amen. Well, thank you, Dustin. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. And I hope that you brought your Bibles with you this morning. If you did, I want to invite you to turn with me over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And if you're visiting us for the first time this morning, we want to say a special word of welcome to you. This is also my first regular Sunday here as pastor. And thank you so much last Sunday for warmly welcoming our family and for the wonderful time together to be able to be challenged to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as Dr. Randy McWhorter challenged us, and just having our family prayed over and being able to enjoy that time of fellowship over in the fellowship hall. So we enjoyed our first Sunday officially here with you. And then today, what an honor to be able to open up God's Word. Some of you have asked this last week what I want to be called. And is it Stephen? Is it Steve? Is it Pastor Steve or Pastor Stephen? And I want you to know you're welcome to call me any of those things. I do, though, consider it a great honor if and when you do call me your pastor. And I feel called by God, first and foremost, to shepherd this church, but also by this church family. So it's an honor to call you my flock and to be called by God to be a shepherd. And Scripture talks about the fact that I will one day stand before God, the chief shepherd, and give an account, and that Christ will hold me responsible for how I care for and tend the flock of God. So thank you for allowing me to shepherd you. And my wife and I, Natalie and I, are excited to be able to care for the flock and to get to know you better. And even as we were driving out here, we're still for another week over in Highland, San Bernardino area. Drove out this morning with the family, and we were trying to remind ourselves of some of your names. So bear with us as we're continuing to get to know some of those names and faces. But thank you for your warm welcome. And we are about to do what we are so eager to do, which we have waited for and prayed for a long time, and that is to open up God's Word. So John chapter 10, I want to focus with you on the theme of shepherding. God has called me to shepherd you. God has called you to be the sheep of God's pasture and to follow the leadership, the spiritual leadership of a shepherd over you. But ultimately, your shepherd and my shepherd is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And that's the subject of this passage here in John chapter 10. I'd like to focus on the subject of the fact that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we see a number of times in Scripture that the Bible uses shepherding language to describe spiritual leadership. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes to the elders in the church to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And when he says the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Peter writes to the elders in the early church, spiritual leaders, elders, pastors, you have the duty to shepherd the church. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. And if you've been faithful to shepherd and care for and tend the church, that when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown. You will receive a crown which will not fade away, a crown that's described as the crown of glory. And that is what I aspire to. But I love that language that Jesus is the chief shepherd, because there are spiritual leaders that are called to be shepherds, but we are just simply under shepherds. Pastors, elders, spiritual leaders in a local church, they are just under shepherds. Ultimately, the shepherd with a capital S is Jesus. Just as we use other analogies to describe the church, that the church is the body of Christ, right? And the body of Christ is made up of many different members. Just as a physical body has hands, it has feet, it has eyes, it has ears, it has a mouth. There's all different members which all have different roles and functions to play, but there's only one head, right? And who's the head of the body of Christ? Well, of course, it's Jesus. So many parts, but one head. Jesus is the head. Your pastor here locally in a church is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Or another analogy that the Bible uses to describe the church is a building. And the Bible says that God laid a foundation for the temple of God when he sent prophets and he sent apostles. And those people taught and they preached and they shared the gospel and they obeyed the Great Commission and they laid a foundation for the church, and that you and I become living stones is the language that's used in Scripture. That we are living stones that are all fitted together like stone masonry, like brickwork, and we all fit together into this temple of the Holy Spirit that is being built up. But who is the chief cornerstone of the church?
And of course, it's Jesus. So Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And Jesus is the chief shepherd over his people, the flock of God as well. In John chapter 10, Jesus presents himself to the Jews as the good shepherd. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me. I'm going to read a longer passage than maybe sometimes we'll go through. But I hope to just cover kind of the big theme and the big picture of this today. There's much that we will not be able to go into great detail about. There's a lot here in these 30 verses. But I'm going to read chapter 10, verses 1 all the way through 30 so you can just hear the teaching of Christ on the subject of him being the good shepherd. And more than likely, this discourse took place on more than one occasion, because there's actually midway through, as I'm reading, you're going to notice that it talks about the event of a feast, the festival of dedication, or the feast of dedication, which we know now as Hanukkah. It talks about how there was a feast that took place during the winter time. Jews celebrate that to this day. And so partly as we're going through this whole story, there's going to actually be a shifting of a new scene. And yet the subject of Jesus being chief shepherd is going to continue through this passage. So let me read John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, as we consider the words of our chief shepherd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The figure of speech that Jesus used was with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Would you bow with me again in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you so much for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is truly the good shepherd. We thank you for the shepherd's voice that calls us to himself. And I pray that each and every one of us here in this room today, that we would hear the voice of our master, that we would hear the voice of a good shepherd, and that you would use me as your servant to be the spokesman of God, that I would speak the words on behalf of the Good Shepherd, that people would know that they can have abundant life through him. Lord, we thank you so much for your love, for your faithfulness, and for your power that you promise in this passage that no one can snatch us out of your strong arms. We are grateful for the security that we have today in Christ, and we pray that you would help all of us to be more obedient and more attuned to the voice of the shepherd as we follow him today and every day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you'll notice in this passage that Jesus has a lot to say about shepherding, doesn't he? But he's drawing a spiritual parallel between the earthly practice of shepherding, which is something that many people were familiar with in the first century AD. There were a number of people, quite a few people, that were Jewish that had been shepherds by trade. And this is what they grew up doing, and this is what they saw their dad doing, and this is what they were practicing, and what they figured that the next generation after them will do as well. So many people were familiar with shepherding. It was not uncommon. If you were traveling any length of time, you would see sheep that were out there in the fields. And you would see shepherds leading their sheep out to pasture or going back to the sheepfold after a long day of grazing. So people were familiar with sheep. They were just part of society. They would see them on a regular basis. They were familiar with shepherding. And Jesus draws a spiritual analogy between physical shepherding, which was part of the economy, and spiritual shepherding, identifying himself as the chief shepherd of the sheep. He draws a spiritual parallel, and it's described for us in verse 6 as a figure of speech. So this is, we could call it an extended metaphor. He's saying, I am this. Is Jesus literally a door? No, of course not. Is he literally a shepherd? Well, in one sense, yes, he is. But he's drawing a figure of speech, and it says that some people didn't understand what he was saying to them. They didn't understand the parallel between the physical reality and the spiritual reality. And so Jesus is going to unpack that for them, and those that have eyes to see and ears to hear will be able to understand the words that Jesus has to speak. In this passage, we learn that Christ shepherds us in three ways. And we learn how, in light of that, how we are to live toward him. So if you have your notes, if you received those when you came in this morning, you'll notice that you have a very brief outline, and there's simply three points. We're going to walk through those three points this morning of three ways that Christ shepherds us. First of all, we notice in verses 1 and 2, the shepherd's supervision. And that's the first blank in your notes there. The shepherd's supervision in verses 1 and 2. You know, it's interesting that Jesus starts with a negative. He starts this lengthy discourse on shepherding with a negative. Over in Psalm 23, you remember Psalm 23, right? David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want it." For many of us, it's one of our favorite passages in all the Bible. But Jesus doesn't start that way. He doesn't say, "Yahweh is my shepherd." He doesn't even say, "I am the good shepherd," as he starts out. He immediately starts chapter 10 by saying, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Immediately, he draws a contrast between false shepherds and the true shepherd. Why would he do that? Well, you might already guess that the reason he starts this way is because this is part of a broader context. And what's happening here in chapter 10 is building on what has already taken place in the previous chapter. There's a connection between chapters 9 and 10 and very little of a break at all between these two passages. The previous chapter describes a blind man. And we even alluded to him as we were reading through chapter 10 because somebody brought up the point, how could Jesus have healed a blind man if he was being empowered by demons? No, this is not a demon-possessed man. This is someone who's sent from God. But the story of Jesus healing this blind man takes place back in chapter 9. And it says in that passage that Jesus healed a blind man who had been blind from birth. And when the religious leaders, that is the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite, when they learned of Jesus' miracle, they said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the," what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath was the holy day for the Jews, and God had told the Jews not to participate in ordinary work on the Sabbath. They were to cease from ordinary work. They were not to labor. They were not to work on Saturday for them. That was their day of rest, right? Jesus established that for them by working 6 days, or God himself, through Christ, created the universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And he said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to work hard for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you to rest. So God had established the Sabbath. It was a good thing. It was for the good and the well-being of his people and for them to be able to worship. But the religious leaders took that to another level. And they began to put all kinds of restrictions and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Eat this, don't eat that. All kinds of different rules and regulations that were heaped on top of the law of the Old Testament that became a crushing weight upon God's people. And they took this idea of not working so literally that they were offended by the fact that Jesus was performing a miracle on the Sabbath day. Now, the Jews had certain exceptions. You know, let's say that you're driving to church and it's your day of rest and all of a sudden you get a flat tire. Is it work for you to pull over to the side of the road and to pump up that jack and to take off the flat tire and to put on the spare? Would that be work? Or do you have to wait until the next day before you can change the tire because it's your rest day? And they would have things of equivalent like that, like say that all of a sudden their horse or their oxen stumbles and falls into a ditch. Was it okay for them to pull that out of the ditch, or is that considered work? And Jesus talked with the leaders about these different kinds of hypothetical scenarios, and everybody pretty much agreed, if somebody's life is in jeopardy, if somebody is sick, if somebody is dying, if they're in danger, it's okay to work to make them better on a day of rest. Wouldn't you be thankful if somebody did that for you? And so here, the religious leaders are being nitpicky about the fact that Jesus is healing someone on the Sabbath, but this is not an ordinary type of work that is bringing harm to himself or others. In fact, it's really no effort at all for Jesus. But they're using this as a point to try and accuse him as being a violator of the law. They say this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath in chapter 9, verse 16. In fact, they revile the blind man who has been healed in chapter 9, verse 28. And then they go further and they banish him from the synagogue in verse 34. They say, you are offending God. You are a violator of God. You are following this false teacher. You are no longer welcome in this place. And the blind man who had been healed, who knew that Jesus had changed his life forever, he's banished from being allowed to worship in the synagogue. That's what the religious leaders were doing. And in light of that, Jesus draws a contrast in chapter 10 to say, look, not everybody who claims to be a spiritual leader is a legitimate leader. There are some who look at first like a shepherd. I mean, after all, they're there in the sheepfold. But the question is, did they come through the door? Or did they hop over the fence? Is it possible that they're there for good purposes or for malicious purposes? And in some cases, there were religious leaders who were supposed to be shepherds, but instead they were actually doing the very opposite. They were not helping God's people. They were hurting God's people. A shepherd, by very nature, is to be one who provides care and supervision. Just think for a moment about some of the tasks that a shepherd is to complete. A shepherd is to feed the sheep, right? By leading them out to pasture. And in order to do that, a shepherd must lead the sheep to the right places, the places to go and the places to not go. A shepherd is to protect the sheep from all different kinds of dangers, the weather and human beings who might seek to snatch them and steal them from the owner, and animal predators that are out there like mountain lions and wolves and bears. Remember that even David talked about how he had to fight and wrestle a bear to protect the sheep when he was a young shepherd as well. So the shepherd is to lead, to feed, to guide, to protect. If a sheep gets injured, if it gets lost, if it gets entrapped, then that shepherd is to help extract it and to help tend it and mend it and heal it and make it better as well. Those are all the different kinds of things that a shepherd would do on a regular basis. It was not particularly glamorous work. It was hard work. It was dirty work. Back in the Old Testament, when Joseph and his family went down to Egypt, Pharaoh said, your family is going to go to the area of Goshen because the Egyptians despise shepherds. And that was pretty common, that people did not look at this as some kind of clean and glamorous work, but rather it was kind of this low-level work that shepherds would take care of. But, you know, it was necessary. And if we could sum up the duty of a shepherd in one word, it would be to supervise. They have to supervise. They have to oversee. In fact, one of the words that the Bible uses to describe a shepherd or a pastor is an overseer. So shepherds, both literal shepherds and shepherds, spiritual shepherds, are to oversee, care for, guide, instruct, protect, lead, feed, and so forth. One of the Bible's favorite terms for spiritual leaders is a shepherd or an overseer. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Lord says to David, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul gathers the elders in Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul says to the spiritual leaders, "Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for," literally the word is to shepherd, "the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then there were certain times where the people were not being shepherded like they were supposed to, where spiritual leaders were not fulfilling the obligation that God had given to them. And in those cases, it says, such as in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17, when the prophet Micaiah spoke to Ahab, he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." Jesus actually refers to that. It's mentioned over in Matthew that Jesus looked out upon the people of Israel and had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That is one of the most pathetic signs you can ever imagine. Sheep that are wandering around, bleeding, helping, you know, looking for help, looking for guidance. They're not sure where to go. They're scared. They're running in different directions. And there's no sheep to say, "Over here, get back in line, come this way, we're going home." It's a scary thing to be lost and to have no one to lead you. I read a story the other day in the Kansas Star magazine. The title of the article was, "Indiana Woman Says Her Son Walked Home from Preschool Alone." And as I read the story, it turns out that this mom had dropped off her 4-year-old boy at preschool, and a couple hours later, she hears a knock at the front door, and her 4-year-old shows up, and they live about a mile away from where the preschool is, and she has no idea how this child got there. Apparently, this little boy had kind of wandered off. He'd gone out an exit door. He was knocking and he couldn't get back inside. Nobody was opening the door for him. And so he decided to just walk home. And thankfully, he knew how to get himself home and nothing happened on the way. And this woman, as you can imagine, she is upset at the fact that the preschool, who had responsibility to care for and supervise this child, has failed to do that. She trusted them with her child, and thankfully, God protected that little boy. But that school had better learn very quickly. That had never happened again, and there's going to be some repercussions from that. You know, we think about a young child who's so vulnerable, that could be put in danger, and that they need supervision, they need care, they need oversight, and sheep need that as well. And when they don't have that, they are one of the most pathetic sights you can imagine. Sheep without a shepherd? A preschool child without a teacher and a chaperone? These things should never be. God has put people in place to watch them and care for them. And Jesus is saying that he is going to supervise his people as well. Here in John 10, Jesus warns of the thief and the robber who stealthily and perhaps even violently enter the sheepfold and try to take what does not belong to them. By contrast, Jesus describes a shepherd who is a caregiver and a provider who enters in the right way and proves to be a legitimate supervisor over his sheep. And as much as I wish I could tell you, everybody who says they are a spiritual leader, and everybody who writes a Christian book, and everybody that you listen to on Christian radio, and everybody that gets up front in front of a church on a Sunday, you can trust them. Jesus says that's not the case. That there are people that look at face value like they are a spiritual leader, but in some cases, he says elsewhere in Matthew that they might actually be wolves in sheep's clothing. You say, well, how do I know how to tell the difference? How do I know if I can trust that Sunday school teacher? How do I know if I can trust that Christian author? How do I know if I can trust that preacher? And of course, the answer is you've got to check what they're saying and compare it with the scriptures. This is our standard of truth. Amen? This is, we sometimes use the language, it's our canon. A canon was a measuring stick. It was a way to measure a standard of what 1 foot, 2 feet, 3 feet, like a yardstick, that there's a measurement that's a standardized form that you check everything by. This is our measurement by which we can tell if somebody is being true or false. By listening to the words of the religious leaders, it was evident that they were not speaking the truth. They were thieves. They were robbers. Some of them were like hirelings. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Follow me. And we have a responsibility to listen carefully and to test what spiritual leaders say to make sure it matches up according to what the scriptures teach. I love the story over in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is preaching the gospel and he comes to Berea. And the Bereans listen to the message of the Apostle Paul, and they don't simply say, wow, you're doing miracles. We'll follow you. They don't simply say, wow, you're from Jerusalem. We've always wanted to go there. We'll follow you. No, they say, we've listened to what you've said, Paul, and we've searched the scriptures to see if these things are true. And Paul says these people were more noble for having done that. He's not insulted because they want to check Paul, fact check him against the scriptures. He says that's a noble thing. That's how we can tell the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher, a true spiritual shepherd and a false shepherd. Jesus contrasts the two here in this passage as he explains that shepherds are to have supervision and oversight. So when the shepherd shows up, he will call and lead the sheep, and the sheep have a responsibility to follow, and we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But as we move from the shepherd's supervision, secondly, we see the shepherd's sacrifice. The shepherd's sacrifice, particularly in verses 10 through 20. We notice a change in metaphor that takes place in verse 7. Back in chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said, he who enters by the door is the shepherd. And then in verse 7, he says, truly, truly, I just say to you, I am the, what? I am the door. And later he'll say, I am the shepherd. So just keep in mind here that multiple metaphors are being used. It's not all one continuous analogy. In one breath, he's the door. In another breath, he's the shepherd. Both of those things are true. Some who are familiar with Middle Eastern shepherding even point out the fact that occasionally shepherds would sleep in the doorway, which would prevent predators from coming in or sheep from wandering out. That may be the case, that in a sense, a shepherd sometimes serves as the door, you know, kind of like sleeping right at the foot of the bed of your child as they're sick, that to be nearby to care for them if they have any needs to minister to them. It could be that the shepherd is being the door, but we also have mention of a gatekeeper earlier in the passage. The whole point of the door is that there's a single point of entry. In your house, many of you probably have multiple entry points. Maybe you have a front door, a back door. Maybe you have entrance through your garage. As you came into the worship center this morning, there's a number of different doorways that you could use as entry points, and we have emergency exits if necessary. We're familiar with places that often there's more than one way to get in, and there's usually more than one way to get out. But when it comes to a sheepfold, imagine maybe a stone wall around this area, or the language also refers to a courtyard. Sometimes it was the courtyard of a home, and between the structure of the building was the center point with one way in, and all the sheep went in, and all the cattle went in, and they stayed there in a safe place until it was time for them to go back out and graze the next day. Jesus says that in this picture of an entry point, he is the door. I am the door, he says. And this is actually one of a number of different I am statements that are made throughout the Gospel of John. We actually sang of one just a few minutes ago when we sang of the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That's over in John chapter 14, verse 6. Earlier in this gospel, Jesus presented himself as the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. Later he'll say, I am the true vine, and you are the branches that are connected to me, and only through me do you have life. And these are audacious statements to make. I mean, can you imagine if any ordinary person says, look, I'm the light. You find light from me. I am bread. You have to feed on me to get life. But Jesus can say that. Because in so doing, he's saying that he is fully God. He's saying that he is one of a kind. And he is saying that he is the true source of life. When he says, I am, he's really echoing the language of the Old Testament of when Moses saw the burning bush and said, who do I say has sent me to Egypt to deliver your people from bondage? And God says, Yahweh says, tell them the I am has sent you. Jesus is using the same kind of language when he says, I myself am, I am, I am the living one, I am Yahweh. He's also saying that I'm one of a kind, I'm unique. There's not multiple doors. There's not multiple types of bread. There's not multiple ways to God. There's one way through that door that's available, and it's through Jesus. And as Dustin reminded us a few moments ago, that might seem very intolerant. Really? Just one way? But in reality, it's so gracious of God to know there's one way and to provide directions to follow that way. Can you imagine if we applied pluralism to navigation? And as my family drove out from Highland and San Bernardino this morning, if we just decided it doesn't matter which road you take, all roads lead to the same place. In fact, we were just learning for the first time the 101 freeway goes all the way up to Washington. We never knew that before. And if we decided to stay on the 101 and not exit on Shoup Avenue, we could be halfway to Carpinteria right now. It's all about what road you're on and the destination that you're going to, right? You can't just randomly pick, or, you know, if I ask you for directions, how do I get to the restaurant for lunch? And you say, just pick any way you want to go. They'll all get you to the same place. Or if I were to give you directions to go to your job, or to go to a restaurant, or to go to a vacation spot, like, you need to know the right way. And there's a right way, and maybe there's multiple right ways when it comes to navigation. There's multiple roads depending on which one maybe has traffic and which one doesn't, or has construction going on. But not all roads lead to the same place. We don't consider that to be intolerant because a road's not going to get you to where you want to go. We consider it kind and truthful that somebody would tell you where you want to go and the correct way to get there. That's a loving thing to do, isn't it? It's loving to say, this is where you're trying to go. Let me help you get there. And that's what Jesus does. He says, I am the door. I am the way. There's one legitimate means of access. It's not like there's a Pharisee way to God and a Sadducee way to God and a Samaritan way to God and a Gentile way to God, or a Jewish way to God and a Christian way to God and a Buddhist way to God and an Islam way to God. It's not like all these different roads or theological freeways all get to the same place of heaven. Jesus says in this passage, truly I say to you, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He says something similar over in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus is the way. He is the means by which we find eternal life and salvation and forgiveness from our sins. Jesus is the one that we must trust in, and the way that we receive this life is described in this passage is by his death. You see, your life comes by his death. In chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He scrams. He's out of there. He doesn't care about these sheep. He cares about himself. It says in 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then if you look down at verse 17, he says again, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life
that I may take it up again. In verse 18, he even says that he does this voluntarily. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The New American Standard says, I lay it down on my own initiative. What a kind and a gracious and a sacrificial shepherd we have. Not only would he tell us the way to get to heaven and provide a means of eternal life, but he does it as his own expense. You live because he died. Your gain is because of his loss. Your heaven is because he was willing to suffer the pain of hell. Your forgiveness is because he would bear your guilt. Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And after laying it down, what does he do? He takes it up again, right? So, side note, Easter is two Sundays from today. Mark your calendar, be back. We're looking forward to worshiping together. Be praying about what friends you could invite to come to church on Easter Sunday, one of the highest points in the Christian calendar. Every Sunday is special to be with God's people, but Easter is extra special. And on that day, we get to celebrate Jesus laying down his life and having the authority to take it up again. That's the power that Christ has as our good shepherd. Jesus' death was no easy sacrifice, and yet it was a voluntary one. He willingly bled and died for you, purchasing you with his own blood. That's the shepherd's sacrifice. So we've looked at the shepherd's supervision. We've seen the shepherd's sacrifice. Let's look lastly together at the shepherd's summons. And for this, we're going to look at those first few verses of chapter 10, and then we're going to go toward the final verses that I read for you, in especially like 26 down through 30 as well. The shepherd's summons. John 10 verse 3 says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Apparently, sometimes in the Middle East, more than one flock would share the same sheepfold together. So they may have been out grazing with their various shepherds, but then at night, sometimes they would gather together in a central place. The shepherds would know where these sheepfolds were at, and they would converge there in that place, and you might have multiple flocks, maybe two, three, four flocks that all are mingled together. They're sleeping together. They're grazing together if they can find any little scraps of grass there in that courtyard. And then at the end of the night, they're going to go back and graze and follow their various shepherds. But how in the morning would the shepherd sort out all these different sheep from all these different flocks that had been mingled together all night? Nowadays, many times, sheep are identified because they've got that little ear tag. Or in some cases, they're implanting microchips into them. Of course, they didn't have that kind of same technology back then, but they had something that's been tried and true for many generations. The sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. And in the morning, as that gate door would swivel open, and the shepherds would be out there to call their sheep, all they would have to do is, "Come on, sheep, let's go out. Wake up, it's time for us to go." They might have a whistle. "Come on, come on, let's go." They might have a click. They might have guttural sounds that they would use. But every shepherd would have some distinctive sound in their voice that would cause those sheep's ears to perk up. "Oh, that's my master. That's my shepherd. I can trust him. He's going to feed me. He's going to lead me. He's going to care for me. He's going to tend me. I need to go toward the shepherd." And Jesus says that the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd and they would follow his voice. When necessary, the shepherd might even have to use the name of the sheep, according to verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He might have to say, "Come on, Fluffy, keep up with the rest of the group. Jethro, over this way, come on. Gimpy, don't fall behind again." So he names these sheep, he cares for the sheep, he knows them by name, he loves them, he sacrifices for them, and when he calls, those sheep follow. What if a stranger tries to impersonate the shepherd? Perhaps they step in and look like and dress like and act like the shepherd, but verse 5 says, "A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." It's the shepherd that they recognize and follow. And this too has tremendous spiritual significance. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus, the good shepherd, is calling out his people to follow him.
Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is issuing a divine summons. Come to me, he says. Follow after me. Believe in me. Find rest in me. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will save you. Follow after me, Jesus says, as the Good Shepherd.
In this passage, we see a number of features of the shepherd. And all of these apply to Jesus. Jesus is saying, enter by me, be saved by me, find pasture in me. I'm not going to hurt you. I want to give you life. I've laid down my life for you. I know you. I love you. I made you. I'm watching over you. I care for you. I offer you eternal life. No one will snatch you from my firm grip and my loving arms. All of this within the figure of speech of a shepherd calling his sheep in John chapter 10. If you flip over one chapter to chapter 11, I think that you see another example of the voice of the shepherd, this time as he speaks to Mary and Martha. If you flip over just a few verses to John chapter 11 and verse 25, I think again, you know, we're out of the good shepherd story, but we're seeing the good shepherd apply his voice and call his people to himself. In chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There's another one of those I am statements. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you see how the good shepherd is calling Martha to himself? Martha, I know this has been hard. I know you loved your brother and you miss Lazarus who is dead. I loved him too. Of course, Jesus is about to heal and raise Lazarus from the dead. But Martha, this is a key moment. This is a teachable moment for you to understand that life and death are not in the power of illness and disease or anything else. Life and death are in the power of God. And I am the resurrection and the life. You need to understand, not only do you have some vague resurrection hope in the future and the life to come as Jews did, but that resurrection and that life, it comes from me, Jesus says. And whoever believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. That's the good shepherd who's calling his people to himself and calling Martha to follow his voice. One of my favorite summons in the New Testament is in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, where the good shepherd says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, the good shepherd says. Whatever your burden, listen to my voice, he says. Confess your sin. Find salvation. Find forgiveness. Find hope and peace. Whatever you're struggling with, stop running. Stop hiding. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to carry this heavy load of life all on your own. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, I will carry this load for you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to the Good Shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why not follow the good shepherd today? Would you bow with me in prayer? As the praise team makes their way back up to the front here, let's go to the Lord, our good shepherd. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for presenting yourself as our chief shepherd. We thank you first and foremost that forgiveness from sin and eternal life comes from you. And we thank you that your presence is with us. Just as a shepherd knows the personalities and the struggles and the features and the names of his various sheep, you know every detail of our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you are the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. Unlike just a hireling, unlike a thief or a robber, you care for us and you even laid down your life for us. Lord, I pray that you would allow me as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, to care for this flock faithfully. Lord, that I would honor you and be found worthy of your commendation on the day of judgment. When the chief shepherd appears, Lord, would I receive an unfading crown of glory.
I pray for other spiritual leaders in our church. I pray for our deacons. I pray for our Sunday school teachers. I pray for other leaders and volunteers who all have some role to play in caring for the blood-bought sheep of Jesus Christ. Help us to be found faithful. I pray for anyone here that has not yet followed the voice of the Good Shepherd, that today they would hear your voice and they would follow and come to you. We thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.